Also wanted to mention in the bulletin, there's some prayer requests listed there. Please be in prayer for those. There's a lot of needs right now. And I would encourage you, if you can, be here on Wednesday evenings. That's just a portion. So if you can be here Wednesday night, and I'll try to send out the prayer list each week, as has been done in the past. But that is a good time to get together and fellowship around prayer on Wednesday nights. So I encourage you to be here, but also be in prayer for these requests. So let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 9 through 19. Genesis 3, verses 9 through 19. This morning we're going to talk about the justice of God. And over the next several weeks, we are going to look at different attributes of God. We'll see various attributes. We'll look at different events that happen throughout Scripture. And we'll look at which attribute of God is seen in that event. And it'll be interesting to see the different aspects of God and how He works in people's lives. And as I was studying this, and actually after I had finished studying for it, I got to think, this is a really simple message, really basic. It's like, these people are growing Christians. These are mature believers. But I thought, you know what? The analogy came to me. Are we in a battle?
Yes.
We absolutely are. What do you do when you're between battles, or you're in the midst of a battle and maybe you have a little bit of a reprieve? What do you do? You make sure your sword is sharp and clean. You make sure your shield is clean and ready. You make sure all of your equipment is properly ready for battle, do you not? And even though these things may seem simple, sometimes we need to go back and remember simple. We need to be reminded of who God is. Remember how He works. Because every day we face things where we can say, you know what? I saw in this passage how God works. And you know what? This is a similar situation. God can work the same way. God can do something here as well. And so we can take these truths and we can apply them to our daily lives. But let's read Genesis chapter 3, verses 9 through 19. It says, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And she said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And to Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word this morning, I pray that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, open our understanding, that we might see more about you in this passage. Father, we can look at Adam and Eve and we can see, yeah, that's me. But Father, help us to see who you are. Because it's only as we see who you are that our lives can be improved, that our life, that we can grow, and that you would be glorified. Father, I pray that you would give me the words to say this morning. I pray that you help me to speak clearly. Help my thoughts to be right on what you want me to say. And I pray that you would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Genesis is the foundation for the whole Bible. And if we were to consider all that is contained in this book, in the book of Genesis, we would see that there are several things. As you go through the rest of the Bible and you see different events that took place and different things that happened, everything could be pointed back to Genesis. Because Genesis teaches us some different things. Genesis teaches us who God is. It teaches us the condition of man. It teaches us the reality of sin. It teaches us about the family. It teaches us about the struggles of the family. It teaches us about nations. It teaches us about language. It shows us the world. It talks about the fossil record. It talks about God's seed, and it also talks about Satan. So really, when you think about just those few things, there's so much in Genesis that covers all the different other parts of the Bible. And so we're going to start here in this book. As we begin to this study this morning, we're going to look first of all at the justice of God. As we look at the justice of God, we're going to consider God's authority, God's command, God's judgment, and in balancing out his justice, we see God's mercy. So first of all, this morning we look at God's authority. How was God's authority established? How is it that he's the one who can pronounce judgment on mankind? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. This verse tells us where God's authority comes from. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Where did God's authority come from? From himself. Because he is the creator, because he is the one who designed it, created it, and maintains it, he has all authority. Because we look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God, was with God, and the Word was God. Excuse me. I don't know why it always is. By the way, Dave, thank you for the water. It says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He is the creator. Because he is the creator, he has all authority. When someone says that everything that we have in our world today evolved from a single cell, what are they saying? There's no authority. There's no God. Because if there wasn't a creator, then no one has the final authority, and we can be our own authority, right? What happens when that happens? When people say that, what happens? Chaos. Confusion, chaos, mayhem. Are we seeing that at all today? People saying, I'm the final authority. Therefore, I can do whatever I want, and I don't have to be accountable to anyone else. That's not true. God is the final authority. Look at some passages with me. Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. Just some passages that tell us why God has the final authority. Exodus 20, verse 11 says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. So he created everything. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 26. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. And I thought of that verse and I thought, all the gods of the people are idols. What usually is true of a god is because people are idle. People establish idols when they're idle. When they're not thinking about what they're doing, they're not making wise choices. All the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. God has always been active. God has always been at work. He created all things. Look at Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. Nehemiah 9:6, Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. And I find that as you look through the Old Testament, and people who are praying to God, what is oftentimes what they begin their prayer with? God who made the heavens, God who is creator of all things, God who is the final authority, God who is over all. You see that again here in Nehemiah. Look at Psalm 102, verse 25. One more reference. Psalm 102, 25. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. And so God, in his infinite wisdom and power, designed and created the heavens and the earth to function in a particular way, and he continues to maintain the authority over it. And so we see God's authority is because of who he is. He is a creator. And then we see God's command. If God has the authority, if he's the final authority, then he has the right to establish laws for his creation. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. By the way, God has established natural laws, things that are designed to work as he planned. But here God establishes, it gives a command in Genesis chapter 2 to Adam. So the Lord God took the man, Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And every time I read this, I realize, who did God give this command to? People say, well, Adam and Eve. Did he? Who did he give it to? To Adam. What does it tell you about the leadership in the home? Tells you a lot, doesn't it? God holds the man accountable. God holds the man responsible. Then we see that God gave Adam one command. He gave him some responsibilities. He gave him the responsibility to care for the garden. But he gave him this one specific command. And God says, you can eat of every tree of the garden, but you may not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We don't know why God chose that tree. We don't even know why God put that tree in the garden. Obviously, it had a purpose, because God doesn't do anything without a purpose. But the point is this, it was there, and God said, don't eat the fruit of it. So now we have a command given to Adam. And with the giving of command comes what? Comes the making of a choice. Okay? God gave the command. You know, Adam had a choice. When a parent tells a child to do something, that child has to make a choice. You know, as parents, we wish that when we told our child to do something, it was just like, push a button, they go do it. Is that the case? No, because otherwise God wouldn't have to tell us, we have to correct our children. Okay? Ephesians 6:1 tells children, children, obey your parents. You see, God gave children, he says, this is the right way, this is the right choice. But what still has to happen? The child has to make the choice. God gave Adam the command, but it wasn't automatic. Adam still had to make a choice. And even, you know, God explained the consequences very clearly. He says in verse 17, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And, you know, sometimes as parents, when we tell our kids, you need to do this, go clean your room. And we don't spell out, if you don't clean your room, I'm going to have to deal with you and discipline you and correct you because God tells me I'm supposed to do that. We don't always give the rest of the dialogue. But here God clearly laid it out for Adam. He says, Adam, you're not supposed to eat of the fruit of that tree. And Adam, if you do, you're going to die. And so there was no question about what was to take place here. Adam had the command. So the groundwork's been done. God has put everything and everyone in place as he saw best. And he gives clear instructions to Adam in his new surroundings. Then we look at verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. So God sees that Adam needs a help meet. And so he made Eve, and he gave her to Adam. Now man is complete. Okay? Man, that says a lot about us. We need somebody to complete us. It was funny this week. We were listening to a message on the Ambassador's website in chapel on Friday. And the man referenced that because he knows he's in college. These young men are looking for a wife. And he says, when Adam was needing a wife, what were his choices? He didn't have any choices. Okay. How did he get a wife? God saw the need. God met the need when it was time. And the man encouraged the young men in chapel there. He says, God's going to take care of the need. And God did with Adam. Well, that brings us to chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 1, we see, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? We realize there was a time period here between chapter 2 and chapter 3 because Satan obviously is coming to deceive. And so we know that somewhere in this fit that time where Satan came to God and said, I want to be like the Most High. I will take over the throne of God. And Satan rebelled against God. He was cast out of heaven with a third of the angels. Now he's trying to deceive, trying to bring down anyone he can with him. And so he comes to the garden. And immediately he begins to question authority. Beware when someone begins to question authority. Now there's a difference between holding authority accountable, which we need to do, and questioning authority. When a person questions authority, oftentimes it's to look for a way around that commandment or that responsibility, or to try to make it easier on themselves. That's questioning authority. That's not holding authority accountable. So Satan comes to Eve with a question. And he asks, hath God said? Look at Eve's response in Genesis chapter 3, verse 2. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Well, then Satan continues the dialogue and the deception. What do we see in verse 6? When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Here in verse 6, what do we have? Adam and Eve made a choice. The command was clear. The consequences were clear. God had spelled them out. But they were left with a choice, and we all know what choice they made. To disobey God and to satisfy their flesh. And you know what? They couldn't blame Satan for making that choice because Satan didn't make the choice. Yeah, Satan deceived and Satan tempted. But what does the Bible say in 1 Corinthians 10:13? There had no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Did God know that Satan was going to come and tempt Eve? He did. He knew it long before he even created anything. But God provided a way of escape. What was that way of escape? Obedience. But Adam and Eve made the choice that they made, and they couldn't blame anyone for it. And once the choice is made, we find the result in verse 7. It says, the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. What do we see here? Shame, guilt, loss of innocence. Verse 10, we see, he tells God, I was afraid. We talked about that on Wednesday night, that reverence. That's a fear of God's judgment. All those things came when they made that wrong choice. That brings us to our third point this morning, God's judgment. Look at chapter 3, verses 8 through 19. Well, we won't read the whole passage, we already did, but verses 8 through 19. As you read this passage, God asks some specific questions. First of all, in verse 8, or verse 9, he says, Adam said unto them, where art thou? Look at verse 11. God says, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, or have I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? You know what? God knew the answers already. He just wanted Adam to admit his sin. But what's Adam's response? It's the woman. God, it's your fault. You know, when we sin and we try to blame somebody else, it's not their fault. It's not God's fault. It's our fault. Adam says, God, the woman you gave me, it was your fault. You gave her to me. She tripped me up. She tempted me. She made me do it. No. Adam still had a choice because who was the command given to? Adam. Okay? Who made the choice to eat the forbidden fruit? Eve did. Then it says she gave it to Adam. And he made the choice to eat it. And that brings God to the place where as the final authority, he has to pronounce judgment on the lawbreakers. And so we see that in verses 14 through 19. Is God just? Absolutely. Did he clearly explain the command? He did. And left with a choice, man chose his own way. Therefore, God had to pronounce judgment. Galatians 6, 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. God makes it clear. You make the wrong choices, you're going to reap the consequences. God is just. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. What does the Bible tell us about ourselves? Isaiah 53, the first part of verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. What did Adam and Eve do? They turned to their own way. What do we do oftentimes when we're tempted and we want to give in to our flesh? We turn our own way. God has to bring the consequences of that decision in our lives. But that brings us to our fourth point this morning, and that's God's mercy. See, God is a just God. There's no doubt about that. He is just, and he doesn't ever take shortcuts. You know, when Adam and Eve came to him, or when he found Adam and Eve in the garden, and they were hiding, and he asked the questions, Adam, where are you? Who told you you were naked? Did you eat of the fruit of the tree? What if Adam would have said, yeah, we did. You suppose God would have said, all right, I'll let it pass this time, but next time you're not getting away with it. No, because then he wouldn't have been just. God had to bring the consequences of their sin. But we see we see God's mercy. What did God say was a penalty for disobedience? It was death, and not just physical death, but specifically spiritual death, separation from God. Adam and Eve were driven from the garden out of the presence and fellowship of God because of their sin. But the story doesn't end there. In fact, God even demonstrated his mercy by providing them coverings. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. We see unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. That's a demonstration of God's mercy right there. But it doesn't stop there. Was there anything that Adam and Eve could do to restore themselves to that relationship that they had with God in the garden? Could they go knock on the gate again and said, okay, we're sorry, let us in? No. There was nothing they could do to earn their way, to pay their way back to fellowship, back to restoration to that relationship. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were given the sentence of death. There was no way to earn back that relationship. And the Bible tells us in Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man, sin came into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so because Adam sinned, that sin nature and the penalty of death that accompanies that sin has passed on to all mankind. But there's a verse in John 3:16 that tells us about the mercy of God. And it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Did the penalty still have to be paid? It did. Look back in Isaiah chapter 53. We see more about the mercy of God in verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus paid that penalty in our place. And now God offers to every person the gift of salvation, deliverance from the penalty of sin, and reconciliation to our relationship and fellowship with him. We're going to talk this evening about running with patience out of Hebrews chapter 12. And if you want to really gain a reminder of what Christ has done for us, go back through and read the Gospels. I'm reading through the Gospel of John right now. I'm just beginning to come to the trial and the crucifixion. And you know what? Just in that Christ endured for us. But you go back in his ministry and you look at all that he endured for us in order that he might accomplish his Father's will. And you go on and read the crucifixion, and you go on and read the mocking and all that he endured. But the thing that he endured the most, that's most important, is that he endured that separation from his own Father for a time because of our sin. He took all that upon himself because he loves us, because of his mercy. And God says, I'm offering you this gift of salvation. I'm offering you to be reconciled to that relationship, that place of fellowship with him. Because when Christ died for our sin, he also rose from the dead. And because of that, we too can have eternal life. And we look forward to spending eternity with him in heaven one day. Was God just? He has to be. He is God. But God's merciful. Because he loves us. Do we understand that love? No. And I'll say this, and I'll say this probably hundreds more times. I still can't comprehend how that before God even created the world, he knew that his creation was going to turn on him. He knew all the events of history. He knows all the events of future history. And he still chose to create the world. He still chose it. Why? Because he loves us. It's like, God, I don't understand. He said, I don't ask you to understand. Just ask, just admit, just obey, just trust. Just believe that what I say is true. And I don't know if there's somebody here this morning that has never trusted Christ as their Savior. There may be, there may not be. I don't know. God knows your heart. But if you never settled that matter in your heart, I pray this morning that you would get that settled. God has clearly laid out the command. He's laid out his gift of salvation for us. He says, my Son has paid the penalty. It's covered. It's done. Hebrews chapter 12 says, he is the author and finisher of our faith. There's no work that we have to do to earn it. It's all done. He says, you simply have to accept that that is the way to be restored to a fellowship, a relationship with God. And I trust if you have not done that, you would take care of that this morning. As believers, we can be encouraged to live our lives in a way that honors him because of his mercy, because of what he's done for us, because he has saved us. And we can honor him in that way and glorify him. Let's pray. Father, this is just one attribute. This is just one little part of who you are. But we know you are just. And you always do what is right. Father, thank you for your mercy. That you provide a way for us to be reconciled to yourself through your Son. Thank you that he paid our sin debt. And Father, as we go from here this morning, let us be an encouragement to others who are searching, that they too can know how they can be sure of their eternal life. And know that one day they will spend eternity with you, but they can enjoy that fellowship even now. Father, I pray that you would be honored and glorified as we meditate on what we've read and heard this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.